as we prepare to read the scriptures responsively, and you may find that on the back of your bulletin. Please read with me in as we go through, and the congregation, of course, will read in the bold. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking,
as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby.
If so be, ye have tasted the Lord is gracious.
To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious.
Ye also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ.
Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion the chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded.
Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner.
And the stone of stumbling, and the rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed.
But ye are chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light.
Which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy.
Thank you. You may be seated.
Let's bow our heads together as we look to the Lord in prayer this morning. Our Father in heaven, we come to you giving thanks for all that you have done. We thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to the manger in Bethlehem. As we come to this season of the year, we thank you for the incarnation, that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we thank you for his perfect life and his death, burial, and resurrection. And we come to you through Jesus Christ, our mediator. We thank you that we have access, that today we're able to approach the throne of God, and we can come as individual believers, as a corporate body, and come to you and worship you and pray to you this morning. And so we come as a body, and we pray that you would meet the needs that are represented here, the needs of the individuals. We think of those who are sick. We think of those who are facing disease and other physical illness. We pray that you would uphold them and strengthen them. We pray that you would be glorified through their afflictions. We pray for the needs of our hearts spiritually today. We pray that you would meet those. Give us the guidance that we need from your word. We pray that we would be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And we pray for the needs of this body as we come together as a corporate unit here today, a church. We pray that we would be a church that's pleasing to you, and we pray that you would strengthen us. We know we are not yet what we should be, and so we pray that all of us would take the steps of growth that are needed in our lives. And we pray that we might be able to be used by you. Thank you for what you provided for this church, for the leadership that you've given, the elders. We pray for guidance and wisdom for them. And we pray that all of us would see the importance of the church and of our being together in the family of God here. We come to you with our offerings today, and we present those before you. We pray that you would be glorified as we give our tithes and offerings. And we're mindful of what you've done for us. We think of the fact that you own everything in the world, and you are even in charge of all that we have. And so we pray that our hearts would bow before you as we give to you, recognizing all these things. And we pray for our missionaries. We recognize the work that they have done to go forth to serve you. We pray that they might continue in that. Thank you that we're able to have a small part in their ministries abroad. We pray that the gospel would go forth. We pray that you would sustain them, provide for their needs, and we pray that they would honor and glorify you in all they do. We do pray for the needs of our community. We recognize that we live in a dark world, and many of us sense that in the places where we work and serve every day. And so we pray that we would be a light in how we live and also what we say. We pray that we might honor you in that way as well. We do pray for our country, and we think of our authorities that you have placed. We think of Joe Biden, our president. We pray that you would guide him, direct him, and we pray for his salvation. We pray that he would recognize the truth of your word and submit himself to it, put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We pray for our governor here in Ohio, Mike DeWine. We lift him up, and we ask that you would guide him, help him to make wise decisions. We pray for our congressmen and women, and we just pray for, in particular, this bill that's being passed in the Senate recently and now going to the House concerning the view on marriage that's changing. And Lord, we recognize that you're not pleased with this, and we pray that you would somehow allow that to be stopped or amended in a way that would give more protection for your people. And we lift that up to you, and we just grieve and lament that this is being done. We know you see this, and we pray that you would give your people wisdom and protection in the days ahead. We thank you, Father, for this time we have to worship you, and we pray that that would be the attitude of our hearts right now, and also at all times. May we understand that we were made for worship, to honor and glorify you, and so we thank you for this time that we have to do that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals now and turn to number 313. Number 313. Stepping in the Light, 313, and let's stand as we sing hymn number 313. Crystal Smith will come and minister in song this morning.
I wasn't sure what I was going to sing this morning. Samuel texted me last evening, and I still didn't know in Sunday school. And then when Pastor brought our Sunday school message, I kind of decided on one. So I hope this blesses you today. Give of your best to the Master. Give of the strength of your youth. Throw your soul's flesh glowing ardor into the battle for truth. Jesus has set the example. Dauntless was he, young and brave. Give him your loyal devotion. Give him the best that you have. Give of your best to the Master. Give of the strength of your youth. Clad in salvation's full armor. Join in the battle for truth. Give of your best to the Master. Give him first place in your heart. Give him first place in your service. Consecrate every part. Given to you shall be given. God his beloved Son gave. Gratefully seek to serve him. Give him the best that you have. Give of your best to the Master. Give of the best of your youth. Clad in salvation's full armor, join in the battle for truth. Give of your best to the Master. Not else is worthy his love. He gave himself for your ransom, gave him his glory above, laid down his life without murmur, you from sin's ruin to save. Give him your heart's adoration. Give him the best that you have. Give of your best to the Master. Give of the strength of your youth. Clad in salvation's full armor. Join in the battle for truth.
Thank you very much, Crystal. That's great. That's a great Christmas song, too. You know, giving. And that actually fits with our theme that we're going to have over the next few weeks for Christmas with our messages. What can I give him? And that's the question that we are going to be asking ourselves. And so some of the themes for that starting tonight will be a presence that Simeon gave.
presents that Simeon gave. And then we're going to be looking at presents that giving gives, presents wise men gave, presents Anna gave in Luke chapter 2, and then presents receiving gives. And so what can I give him? We're going to be looking at some of those gifts that were given to the Lord and that we still give today, and we need to give ourselves, as Crystal just sang. But we're not starting that this morning. We are going to be back in 1 Peter chapter 2. So open your Bibles, if you would, please, to 1 Peter chapter 2. And we're going to continue on here. 1 Peter 2, we're looking at verses 9 and 10. Remember, we're back in a doctrinal section in 1 Peter. Peter goes back and forth between laying doctrinal foundation and giving exhortations to believers. This is what we need to do, believers. And we have seen the first doctrinal section in chapter 1, verses 1 through 13. We went through several exhortations in chapter 1 and beginning of chapter 2. And now we're in this doctrinal section again. And last time we were reminded about the Lord. The Lord is our rock. He's a living stone. And we become living stones. And He is the cornerstone. He's the most important stone in the structure, the cornerstone. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ is. And God has laid that stone in Zion. And believers who rest their faith on that stone will never be confounded or put to shame for that. And the unbeliever sets the cornerstone aside and rejects that most important stone, Christ. And now we come to verses 9 and 10 in 1 Peter 2. And we see something in contrast to those unbelievers in that response. We see a reminder about who we are as believers. And so that's the doctrine that we're looking at this morning. Last week we looked at a reminder about who the Lord is. And in verses 9 and 10, Peter lays again the foundation of who we are. And then when we come to verse 11, we see he builds on that foundation with more exhortations for believers and encouragements. This is what we ought to do as believers. But we need to be reminded of this reality of who we are. You know, we're forgetful people. We easily forget important numbers. You know, I know some people, maybe even you, you've got your number written down somewhere, your phone number, so you don't forget your phone number. Maybe it's on the back of your phone or something, or you've got a little card that has your phone number down. Your Social Security number, probably most of you have that memorized, but you may not. And maybe you have the ones for your family written down somewhere, so you've got them all when you need them, so you don't forget them. You know, if a person forgets who they are physically, usually they have some kind of disease that they're dealing with. If they forget who they are, and that can happen. And it can happen spiritually as well. And thankfully, it's not a terminal disease. If we allow this text to help us to remember who we are spiritually, remember who you are. We see in verses 9 through 10, first, to remember your identity. Verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people. That's your identity. First, you're a chosen generation. This word generation has to do with people that are descendants of a common ancestor. We may use the word race. I know that's kind of a dirty word, but we can use that word race even, perhaps. People that are kind of grouped together, they have common ancestry. And that's the idea of this word generation. We're a chosen generation. We're brought together in Christ with other people who share the same heritage. We can look around in the world today. We see groups of people who share the same heritage. And we don't necessarily have the same heritage as somebody in Europe or in Africa, for example. I mean, ultimately we do, but we look at these ancestors and we can say that we're a generation with them. And God has chosen us out of the world to be this way. It's not because we have thought up the idea. Peter reminds us, ye are a chosen generation. God has decided that He would make us as believers a generation. We can't boast about it. And so we need to see ourselves as a generation, a people, a family with a common bond. It's Thanksgiving. We had my parents come down and my aunt, my dad's sister come down. And during Thanksgiving, ended up talking to my dad quite a bit about his dad. And I realized how much I really didn't know about his dad, my dad's dad. His name was Leland Howard. And so he was telling me different things about his life. He was born in 1915, got married in 1940. And he told me about how he was drafted during World War II. And he, I guess during the time he was drafted, they said somehow, you know, what branch of the military would you prefer? And he said, well, probably not the Navy. I don't really like the water. And so they stamped Navy. That's where they sent him. And he worked in Elyria, Ohio during that time as in a machine shop. And came to be that during that time, the Navy took over his machine shop. And during World War II, they used it for, you know, ammunition or whatever the Navy needed that shop to do. And so they said, we need you here. We need you here in this shop. And so he wasn't sent overseas. And so I learned many more things anyway about him. But I was interested in that because I'm part of that family. And there are other people in our family, the Howard family, and we share Leland Howard as our, it's my grandpa. I have cousins. And we know about who Leland Howard is because he's our grandfather. We share a common ancestor. And we're interested in the stories like that are passed down. And in the same way as Christians, we have a bond like that. We have Christ that has brought us together by His grace. And we share the stories of the faithful. And we should want to hear their example that we can emulate. We're a chosen generation. We're brought together as believers, and we have a common bond, just like there would be a common bond in a family. We're interested in things like that. And then Peter reminds us that we are a royal priesthood. Verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. This name and the next one comes from Exodus 19, verse 6, where God sets out His purpose for Israel. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And we find here that there's a similarity to Israel. There is a similarity and there's a parallel between the church and Israel. There is. That doesn't mean that the church has replaced Israel. Israel still has a future. Romans 11, 25, blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentile be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. We've already seen in this chapter God's intention for us to be a priesthood. We don't offer blood sacrifices, but we do present spiritual ones, as we've seen. But what about a royal priesthood? Peter reminds us that we are a royal priesthood. We're not just priests, but we are royalty. We're kings. The Old Testament priests were not both. There was one in the Old Testament who was both, Melchizedek, both king and priest, who was a type of Christ. And because of Christ, we are as well. In our future, it will be a lot more obvious that we are kings and queens because we're going to rule and we're going to reign with Christ. We are going to share in His rule in the millennium and in the eternal kingdom. But this is a reality now, Peter says. We are kings. We are priests. We are a royal priesthood. When was the last time that you recognized that about yourself? You say, well, that's like a fairy tale. No, this is reality. This is who you are. You know, it would help us probably if we got back to thinking this, that we are a royal priesthood. And we ought to think of that every day, that this is who we are. And that really would change how we live, I think, if we remember that we are royal priests. And then Peter says, you're a holy nation. And holy nation, again, drawing from Exodus 19:6, we need to see that we are a nation, a community of people held together by the same laws, customs, mutual interests. A nation. God made a literal nation with Israel, and God has a similar nation with the church, a holy nation. We too are a community of people that are held together by certain things, by the grace of God. We're bound together. A holy nation, distinct and separate from the world and the nations of the world. We must not act like the nations of the world. You know, that word nation is also a dirty word today. And the term Christian nationalism, that's a term that you hear being demeaned today. And January 6th, you know, various people say, well, it's the Christian nationalists that did that. And there's an effort to link Christian nationalism with in so-called insurrection on January 6th. And it's a dirty word, Christian nationalism. What does it mean? Well, there's various definitions. But can we agree that there is a good kind of Christian nationalism here that Peter is talking about when he says you're an holy nation? What's that talking about? Well, it's talking about the church. It's talking about the church. I don't think it's talking about the United States of America. And that's probably a discussion for a different time. What is Christian nationalism? But we are, as believers, to think of ourselves as a nation. Does that mean we're building a literal nation? No. Oftentimes, our nation is completely pagan and secular, and there is no interest in God's Word. There is a good kind of Christian nationalism that looks to the principles of God's Word for nations and how nations should be operated, that there should be nations, first of all. But the church is a kind of a nation. It's an holy nation. We share a common interest, and there's a body of believers everywhere in the world that really is a holy nation. We're drawn together by the grace of God, by Jesus Christ. We have a common interest, what God has done for us through Christ and what He wants us to do. And we have that commonality together, a holy nation. And then Peter reminds us that we are a peculiar people. A peculiar people. This word people is another collective word. Peculiar. Probably a word that means something different than it meant when the King James Version was translated. You know, something peculiar to us is odd. It's a little bit extreme. That's not the meaning of this word. The meaning is something that is acquired and treasured as one's own. Something that belongs exclusively to somebody. Your toothbrush, for example, is your peculiar toothbrush. It's not something that you usually, anyway, share intentionally with your family, even. It's your toothbrush that belongs to you. It's your own. No one else is to use it. Maybe you have that for your car. You know, it's your car. Nobody else drives that. It's yours. It belongs to you. Your peculiar car. Maybe it is odd as well. But it belongs to you exclusively. That's the idea of this peculiar people. We are not our own. We are not our own. We belong to God. He owns us. We're bought with a price. We need to see everything we do as individuals, not merely for ourselves, but for God. We need to see the church as God's own. Morrow Bible Church is God's own peculiar church. He established it. It belongs to Him. It's not just our own. It's God's. A peculiar people. You know all these words, generation, priesthood, nations, people, all these are collective words. They're talking about the church. We're part of a collective, a group, and we need to remember that. We're not just individuals. We're part of the church. This generation, this priesthood, this nation, this people, we're brought together as believers into that. And we need to remember that. That's who we are. And when we accept that, when we acknowledge that, we become closer to what God has established for us to be. And we hurt ourselves and others when we assume that what we do doesn't have any effect on other people. No, we're part of the church as believers. And, you know, we sometimes assume and feel like, you know, we can do without it. You may feel like that, but don't live by how you feel if you feel that way. Because that's not who you are. God wants us to remember that we are a collective people. So remember your identity. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. And then secondly, remember your purpose. Remember your purpose. Continue on in verse 9. That ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That's your purpose. That you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. The word show forth here, it means to tell out, to make widely known. You could use the word advertise. That's our purpose. To proclaim. Proclaim what? Show forth what? God's praises. You should show forth the praises of Him. God's praises. His praises are His attributes, His qualities, His excellencies. We are to make God's unique character and work known. We are to proclaim the fact there's no other God like our God. We are to show that forth. That's our purpose. Proclaim God's saving work, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. God has called us out of darkness. Called us out of the darkness of sin and the blindness that the world is in. They're in darkness. But God has called us out of that. We're no longer in that state. He's called us into His marvelous light. Light, the very setting of God Himself, a sphere of purity and holiness. It's marvelous. It's amazing. God has brought us into that. Proclaim God's saving work. I think I've told you this before, but I remember when I was in junior high and I was going out to play basketball. It was seventh grade, I think. I wanted to play basketball. And our coach, the first day of the season, he lined us all up on the baseline there in the gym. And he asked us all a question. Why are you here? Why are you playing basketball? You know, this is a bunch of 13 and 14-year-olds, boys. And so we all answered the question, you know, to get some exercise, to learn to get better at basketball. You know, our parents want us to do this, so we're doing it. And he got to the end of the last boy and he said, "You're all wrong. You're all wrong." He said, "You are here playing basketball to glorify God." And we all scratched our heads. What does this mean? We're here to glorify God. You know, what is he trying to teach us? And that was the point, that we would think about it. How can we do that? We need to think about that today. We see here that that's our purpose, to show forth His praises. That's our purpose. And we need to remember that and capture that. Our purpose is not for our own personal gratification. It's not for our church. Our purpose is to both personally and corporately show forth God's praises and work. And if we will have that purpose, if we can capture that purpose, it will help every other area of our life. If we can realize that this is why we're here. This is why we are doing what we're doing. And how are we to do that? How are we to show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light? Well, one way is by our life. How we conduct ourselves. Our personal character. How we respond to the trials of life is one way. For young people, boys and girls, you know, grades. How you deal with grades at school. You know, you can accept an average grade knowing that your life is not for grades. You know, the purpose of your life is not for grades. It's to proclaim God's praises. And, you know, for all of us, the purpose of our lives is to proclaim God's praise. It's not for money and possessions. And that may mean that we change the way we live, that we choose to live at a little bit lower standard. Or maybe we are content to live from paycheck to paycheck because our lives are for God's praise. And what if our life would be a testimony to the fact that God is a faithful God and we trust Him? And how we live and the decisions that we make show that. Can anybody see that about your life in the way that you live? That your life is a testimony of God's character and work. That's what it should be. Maybe recognizing that getting to retirement is not really the goal of life, but thinking beyond retirement to eternity. And what difference can we make now for eternity? Is your life a testimony that says, God is eternal and He saved me? I'm going to live with Him forever. Can anybody see that about your life? Could somebody look at your life and notice God, His glory, and His praise? That's the purpose of our life. We need to remember that. So that's one way, but that's not the only way to show forth God's praise. Another way is with our words. With our words. We have a message that we are to tell out. We must not let ourselves think that our lifestyle is all that we need to show forth God's praises. Our word, our mouth, should also show forth God's praises. We should be ready to give a gospel tract with the word in it. Maybe the Christmas season will give you an opportunity to proclaim God's word. You know, it's cold outside. You're wearing coats. Coats have pockets. Maybe you ought to put some tracts in your pocket so you have them when you need them. And you can show forth God's praise by word. When was the last time you used your social media to show forth the praises of God? Many words and pictures that go out. But is God's character and work going out? Or maybe it would be speaking to your family or to your church family of how you've seen God's work or God's character in your life. We need to use our words to show forth God's praises, to advertise, to declare. That's what it means. So with our life and our word, we ought to remember our purpose. It's to show forth the praises of Him who have called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And then thirdly, remember that you're changed. Verse 10, remember that you're changed, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Peter reminds us that our status has changed. In the past, we were not a people. We were not useful to God in any way. We were not. We didn't have a set part in God's program. But now He has made us a people. He has drawn us together as a body of believers, as the church. And we have a part in God's program. And our experience has changed. Which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. At one time, we had no conscious experience of God's mercy and His forgiveness of our sins. But now God has showed mercy to us. Maybe some of us were not even searching it out. But God brought mercy to us. And He saved us through Jesus Christ. He gave it to us anyway. And we can rejoice in that. You know, sometimes it's good to remember what we used to be. Remember how hopeless that was. Remember how discouraging and frustrating it was to have life without God. And now look at where we are now. That's the point here. Peter's saying, remember, you're changed. You're changed. You're not what you used to be. And we're much better off than we used to be. Sometimes we look at our situation. We let things become too worrisome in our lives. We need to refocus on the fact that we are changed. That means that the greatest problem of our lives has already been solved. God has been merciful to us to bring us salvation. Our sins are forgiven. That is the most important thing that could happen to us. I mean, if you were to take a list of all your problems and write them down, the greatest problem there would be that you're a sinner. But God has dealt with that already. He showed mercy to us. So we need to come back and just remember that problem has been solved. Remember that we've been changed. We're a lot better off. There are problems that we face every day, but we need to remember that we're saved. The gospel of Jesus Christ has come into our lives, and that has changed us, changed everything. Gives us a whole new perspective. And so the problems that we face are not as important as they seem. So remember that you're changed. We need to remember who we are. Have you forgotten who you are? Have you forgotten who you are? Do you have some of that spiritual amnesia that can creep in? Peter wants to remind us. Remember who you are. Remember who the Lord is. We need to know that. Remember who you are. Remember that identity that we see in verse 19. A chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. Remember your purpose. Show forth the praises of Him. Remember that you're changed. You're not what you used to be. God has brought you together in with His people to become useful. And He's been merciful to you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we confess to You that we do forget who we are. And we thank You for this reminder. And may we let who we are impact us, help us to live as You've called us to live here, as we truly are, as Your children in Christ. And Lord, we pray that we would remember our purpose, which is to honor You in all that we do, to show forth Your praise. And may our lives be a living testimony to You and who You are. We thank You that You've saved us from our sins. And we give You the praise and glory for that today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take our hymn books now and let's go over to number 374, Jesus Calls Us. number 374. We'll sing this before we come to the Lord's table this morning. Number 374. Let's stand as we sing.